Well, this morning we're going to continue our study through the letter of Jude. So please head back there with me today. The letter of Jude, right before the book of Revelation. Just a few verses. We're more than halfway through this letter. And for the last several weeks, we've been learning about the character and the nature of false teachers and false members within the church. And one thing we learned from the letter of Jude is that they existed during the early church and in the time of Jude, just like they exist today and in our time as well. So Jude is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to alert us. We need to be aware of these kinds of people because of the kind of influence that they exert on our churches and even on those who know Christ as their Savior. There can be quite an influence by these people. Well, in verses 12 and 13, where we were last week, we learned about the kind of influence that they can have, and Jude uses five very clear illustrations to show us what these people are like. He tells us that they are like hidden rocks or hidden spots in our Feast of Charity. And Brother Art mentioned another way that we can look at this. He mentioned to me last Sunday, how have you ever gotten a little stone or maybe a little piece of bone when you're eating? And you're kind of surprised that it was there, and it was jarring, wasn't it? And maybe you've even chipped a tooth because of that. And that certainly has an idea there too, a hidden rock or a hidden stone that really can set your teeth on edge. Well, the kind of people, these false teachers, these false members are just like that to us. And as I was thinking about these verses even this week, it's not just about the people on the outside. Sometimes it can define our own flesh, can't it? The things that try to draw us away from Christ and God Himself. But he continues also, they are waterless clouds. They are like withering trees in the autumn. They are like wild waves in the ocean, and they are like wandering stars in the sky. So Jude describes their character and their conduct in those two verses, but as we're going to look at this morning, he also describes their conclusion. He's describing to us what's going to happen to these false teachers, these false members, in the end. Just like those wandering stars in the heavens in verse 13, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever, in verses 14 through 16, Jude describes their end. What happens to these sinful, ungodly people? Well, we read this, beginning verse 14. And Enoch also, remember Enoch? Way back in Genesis chapter 5, we don't read a whole lot about him, except in Genesis and Hebrews and here, but there's a lot you can learn about this man who walked with God. But Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these false teachers and false members in the church. How? By saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." These verses describe not only the further nature of these people, but Jude also describes a time still in the future, an event that is still coming, and that is, in the words of Enoch, the final return of the Lord. The final return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, those who continue to be false teachers in his church, those who continue to be false members, not truly regenerated in their heart, will experience the just judgment of God for their sins. So what Jude does here is he reminds us that the Lord will return. The Lord is coming. And for us, we need to know if we're ready or not for that return. So the question I want us to think about as we go through these verses today is this. Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Are you truly ready for His return? Well, what can we learn about His coming from these verses? Well, in verse 14, first of all, we see the prophecy of the Lord's return, the prophecy of the Lord's coming. Again, Jude says that Enoch also, that seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, or to these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." It is through this prophecy, as well as others all throughout the Bible, that we learn that the coming of the Lord is certain. It is something that you can bank on. It is not some doubt. The Lord will return. Now, how do we know this? Well, because of the word of this prophecy. It's amazing because Jude actually gives us one of the earliest prophecies that describes the final return and the final judgment of God. In fact, Enoch, remember, lived before the flood. And we have here a prophecy by Enoch preserved for us. Now talk about an early warning system. Now we live in Indiana, we live in the Midwest, where we have warning systems for bad weather, especially tornadoes. Pretty much everywhere you live, you are within hearing distance of the siren. And usually, when you hear that siren, you have a few minutes before that tornado may be in your area, and so you have to take caution. You have to get to a safe place. It's considered an early warning system, but how early is that warning? Maybe a few moments, or even a few minutes. If you live down south, in Texas area, in Florida, they have hurricanes. And they have early warning systems for the hurricanes. Now, their warnings are usually days or weeks in advance. Sometimes they will show a cone where the hurricane may or may not touch. But again, just weeks. But what about the judgment of God that is coming when Jesus returns? Do you realize that God has warned us over and over and over again? His system of warning people of the judgment that is to come for sin is the earliest warning system that anyone could have ever imagined. It started before the flood. And yet how many people ignore this warning system? How many people aren't listening to the Word of God and listening to His warning? Well, what we have here is one of the earliest prophecies that describes the final return and final judgment of God. It is the prophecy of Enoch. Enoch from Genesis, way back in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch, the one who is described as walking with God and then never died. Why? Because God took him to be with him in heaven. Well, this prophecy of Enoch, who is described as the seventh from Adam, who lived even before the great flood in which his great-grandson Noah was rescued in the ark with his family, even then God was warning people of his coming in the distant future to judge sin. Even back then. And in this prophecy that Enoch gives us, he is not describing the flood. He's looking beyond the flood. He is looking way to the very end of this world, the end of this age, when God Himself will finally come and judge sin and sinners. And to Enoch, even though it was thousands of years ago, to Enoch it was as certain as it had already come. We need to remember that the coming of the Lord is certain. There's no doubt about it. But are you ready for it? Are you ready to meet your God? We also see the warning of this prophecy. Enoch says, and Jude quotes him, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints," or holy ones. This is likely describing angels. This is a well-known prophecy to the Jews and Christians of that day. In fact, this prophecy was passed down from generation to generation. It was recorded in another book called the Book of Enoch, which we actually have copies of. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Jude confirms that this prophecy was in fact from God. And this warning is not just found here in Jude. It's not just found in the words of Enoch. It's actually repeated over and over and over again. Again, an early warning system. You don't need to turn there, but in the book of Daniel, Daniel actually tells us in pretty much the same terms the coming of the Lord. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, he says, "I beheld till the thrones were cast down." He's talking about the end of time. "And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. The throne, his throne, was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands, thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the judgment was set, and the books were opened. This is something that Enoch prophesied even thousands of years before Daniel. And here Daniel is reiterating this prophecy. It's a warning to us. There will come a time when God will come again and judge us for our sin. But do you realize that Jesus himself warned of his own coming? In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, Jesus says, "When the Son of Man," referring to himself, "shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him," much like what Enoch was talking about, "then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and he will judge." I want you to know today that the coming of the Lord is certain, and this truth is nothing new. It is something that God had prophesied from the very beginning, even before the flood. From the earliest time, God has been warning all of us through his prophets and through his Son that he will come to judge us all. Are you ready for that judgment? Are you ready for the time when Jesus will come that final time and make his final judgment? But we also see in verse 15 the purpose for the Lord's coming. Why is he going to come? Well, in verse 15, which is actually still a part of this prophecy by Enoch, he writes this. Here's his purpose. It's a twofold purpose. Number one, to execute judgment upon all. And number two, to convince or convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Again, this describes the twofold purpose for the Lord's coming. It's to judge and to convince or to convict those who are ungodly. So the first purpose is to judge. He says to execute judgment upon all. And a key word there is all. You know what God is telling us in this verse? Everyone will be at this judgment. I will be at this judgment. You will be at this judgment. Everyone who has ever existed, every single person will be at this judgment. And at this coming, the Lord will make a judgment about who belongs to him through faith and who does not belong to him through unbelief. In fact, Jesus himself describes this judgment in Matthew 25, 32, where he was saying how he would come with all of the angels in heaven. And he says, "And before him, the Son of Man, shall be gathered all nations, not just the ones that are living then, but all the ones who have ever lived." Again, you will be there. I will be there. It's a fact. "Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he," referring to himself, the Lord Jesus, "he shall separate them one from another. As a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." That separation, that process of separation, is all part of God's judgment. He's making a judgment based on who is his through Jesus, through himself, and who does not belong to him through unbelief. And he says, "Those who have faith in me, I will set over here, you're the sheep. Those who do not believe me, I'm going to set you over here, you're the goats." That's the judgment that is taking place upon all people. And that separation implies a judgment. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that judgment? What side will you be on? The sheep or the goats? You see, in Matthew 25, 34, the Lord is going to tell those who are his sheep this: "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Isn't that what you want to hear? If you're not ready to hear that, then you need to hear this warning, because God will say something else to you that Jesus describes to the goats in Matthew 25, 41. "Those who do not belong to him, he will say, 'Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So again, the question, are you ready for this final judgment of God? How can you be ready? Do you belong to him? You've got to know that you belong to him. You have to know that you are one of his sheep. How is it that you can know? I love what John writes in his epistle, 1 John 5:11. He says this, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son." If you want to know whether or not you're ready for this day of final judgment, it comes to do with what have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? What have you done with the Son of God? John says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life." If you have Jesus as your Savior, you are His sheep. If you do not have Jesus as your Savior and you're living an unbelieving life, you are the goats. And John says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." This is not something that you can just live a life of doubt. You need to know whether or not you're going to be ready for this judgment. You need to know whether or not you're going to be one of His sheep. You need to know whether or not He will say, "Welcome to the place that has been prepared for you." We need to make sure that we are ready for the Lord's coming. Because if we're not, we will also see the second purpose that we find in this verse, and that is His purpose to convict. You see, most of this verse describes those who are goats, those who God will say, "You need to depart from me because of your iniquity and your unbelief." And so what is this conviction? It's to convince all that are ungodly among them. In other words, out of everyone that's there, which is everyone who's ever lived, only those who are ungodly will God convict of their sin. And to convince all that are ungodly among them of what? Of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. So the judge of the whole earth will put all of those who remain in their sin on trial and will convict them and convince them of their crimes against Him. How many times will you listen to the news about somebody who did some kind of crime, maybe a murder or a theft or looting or whatever? There's even court TV where you can actually watch court sessions as they are ongoing. And how many people say, "Well, I'm innocent. I've not done those things." And even though witness after witness after witness after witness, and they were eyewitnesses, and they say, "This is what we saw. This is who we saw. This is what you did." And they still say, "Well, I'm innocent." And even though all of the evidence was weighing against them, they still say, "Well, it wasn't me." You probably heard it said, "Well, there's nobody but innocent people in prison," right? Because they don't believe that they did it. Well, here God is going to convict them in such a way where they themselves will recognize that they have been sinners before God. Even today, you ask someone, "Well, are you a sinner?" "No." "No, because I've lived a good life. I've done good things. I've done good deeds." But when this court is in session, and when God Himself brings out the evidence against these ungodly people and convict them of their crimes, they will have absolutely no defense. No defense. The evidence will be presented and cannot be refuted, because God knows all, has seen it all, and has even recorded it all. We must know that when it comes to the Lord, nothing is said or done off the record. Even though the people that are in this world will want that to be the case at this day of judgment. But it's not the case. Reporters sometimes will ask questions of politicians or of other important people, and the person will say, "Okay, I'll give you some information." And usually it's the juicy stuff, the stuff you really want to know about, but it's got to be off the record. And so then they share it. How many times do we say things, or how many things are done, and we think, "Well, no one has ever seen or ever will see or know what I've done." The fact is, nothing is done off the record. Even before the internet, even before the death of privacy, everything was and is still being recorded by the Lord. And those who are not ready, by turning from their sin and turning to the Lord Jesus by faith, will be guilty as charged. And as one writer put it, with no ground to appeal. one of the problems that we often see, and I guess it's really not a huge problem, but it can be a problem in our court system, is the appeal process. This is one of the reasons why when you go to court, it can last forever, it seems, because someone doesn't like the judgment. They might be guilty. Well, there might have been a bad witness, or maybe there was a small issue with the law, or some small hiccup in the judicial system, and so they appeal the process, and then they get judged against, and then they appeal again, and there's all of these appeals. At this judgment, there is no ground for appeal. Those who are not ready, by turning from their sin and turning to Christ, will be guilty as charged. So are you ready today? Do you know that you're ready? Now, what will God convict these people of? Well, He will convict them of these crimes. The first crime is ungodly worship. The word for ungodly is found here four times in this one verse. And it describes initially who they are apart from God. They are ungodly. It can also be translated godless ones. They're godless people. In other words, they have lived their whole lives without God in this world. They have lived as if God does not exist. These are the true atheists. And according to Romans 1:25, they are the ones who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. An atheist is anyone who does not live their life walking with the true God. That's a true atheist. They may worship idols. They may worship hundreds of idols. But they are true atheists. Why? Because they are godless ones. They are rejecting the true God. And this is where it all starts. It comes from their heart, doesn't it? A godless person, an ungodly person, is ungodly from the heart. Because anything but true worship from a heart that has been regenerated by Christ Jesus is ungodliness. And it's the Lord who knows those who are His. They will be convicted simply for being ungodly, living their life without God in this world. They will also be convicted of their ungodly works. He goes on in verse 15 and says, of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. Again, we have two forms of the word ungodly there too. Again, everything they have done is apart from God. The works that they have done, and even the way in which they were done, were ungodly. What we see here is that an ungodly heart will actually taint and contaminate all that is done and all that is said. What about those who appear before God and say, well, what about all the good things, God, that I've done? What about the people that I helped? What about the money that I gave to all of these organizations, the Red Cross, and all of these places so people can be healed of their cancer? What about those? Do you realize God has already answered that in Isaiah 64:6? If you aren't found in Christ, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, all the good things that we've done that we thought were the greatest, they're like filthy rags in the sight of God. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. If you're not found in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be convicted of your ungodly deeds. But you will also be convicted of your ungodly words. He goes on in verse 15 and even says, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. In other words, they have offended God with their words. I was watching a show just yesterday, actually. It was kind of an adventure show where there's a well-known adventurer, Bear Grylls, who has been taking some people that are celebrities, movie stars, things like that, to desolate areas and climbing mountains and fording streams and all of these amazing things. And most of the time, the word that or the phrase that comes out of their mouth, that if anything is too hard for them or something is amazing to them, they simply say, oh my, and they use the Lord's name in vain. How many people claim to not know or believe in God, but they speak His name all the time? Don't they? They speak his name all the time. And in doing so, do you realize that they are judging and condemning themselves? Exodus chapter 20, verse 7 says this, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." These are words of offense to God. And God forbid that these words be on the lips of any of his sheep. We must be careful what comes out of our mouths as well. But you realize it's not just those kinds of words. It's others that offend God. Jesus said in Matthew 12:36, "I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment," referring to this day. "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." You see, when a person appears before God by themselves, there can be no defense. Their worship, their works, their words will all reveal their guilt. This prophecy of Enoch actually describes the great white throne judgment. It's the final judgment of God, where every person who has ever lived will appear before God. We will, you will, and I will. But we also find this great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation. Keep your finger here in Jude and go back with me to Revelation chapter 20, where again we see some parallel here between what Enoch says and what John writes. Revelation 20, beginning verse 11. John writes, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." This describes what Enoch said before the flood. "I saw the dead, all, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Are you ready for this judgment? The only way to be ready for this judgment is to have your name in the book of life. And you can only have your name in the book of life by having the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you know that you're ready for this day of judgment. One writer says this, "Every human being must stand before the judge. The righteous will be acquitted through the redeeming work of Christ. That's what it takes to be ready. But the wicked will be convicted of their crimes against their Creator. So the only way to be ready when the Lord comes is to be found in Jesus Christ. His forgiveness alone will wipe away your guilt, and His righteousness alone will give you eternal life. So be sure you're ready. Be sure you're ready. Otherwise, you will experience what we see in verse 16, and that is the problem at the Lord's coming. The people that are the goats, the people that will truly be judged at this time, who are they? These are murmurers," he says, "complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaketh great swelling words, pride, vanity, and they even have men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They try to prop up other people to benefit them." So Jude here in this verse describes the crimes of these ungodly ones who will be judged at the Lord's coming. Now, what does their ungodliness look like? Well, the sin of murmuring. He says they are murmurers. Do you realize that murmuring will be judged by God at the last judgment? Who's a murmurer? Someone who grumbles about things that are not going his way. Have you ever been guilty of murmuring? You ever muttered something under your breath? Do you realize that if that's not forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be judged for that murmuring? Because it shows an ungodly heart. It shows that you are not content with the circumstances that you are in. You're not content with where God has put you. Murmuring is a sin that will be judged. And we, who know Christ as our Savior, need to also remember how serious the sin of murmuring is. It shows discontent. What does the Bible say? Godliness with contentment is great gain. He goes on and talks about the sin of complaining. Well, if you don't murmur, are you guilty of complaining? Here the word complain isn't just muttering under your breath. It actually takes it a step further where it's finding fault with someone. It's actually blaming others for what you are going through. And primarily it's blaming God for what they are going through. Again, it shows an ungodly heart. And even complaining, fault-finding, blaming is a sin that will be judged. Or the sin of carnality. Not only are they murmurers and complainers, they are walking after their own lusts. In other words, all they care about are their own wants and desires, even when they are contrary to the will and purpose of God for their lives. And don't we see this all the time in every place? God may say, go this way, and I want to go my own way. Carnality also is a sin that must be judged. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. So they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And that's why it will be judged. Or the sin of pride. They will also, that with their mouths, speak great swelling words. These are extravagant, boastful words, puffing themselves up in pride. Much like what we read in Psalm 12:4. People who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Don't we hear that all the time too? Pride also is a sin that will be judged at the last day. And then also the sin of flattery, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. They don't just puff themselves up, they puff others up to benefit themselves. Think presidential politicians, right? Again, all done for themselves. This kind of flattery is also a sin that will be judged. When you look at this list, these sins seem so common to us, don't they? Maybe they seem even common in our own lives. But they are not to be taken lightly. Because at the Lord's coming, they will be judged in those who have not received forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Murmuring, complaining, pride, flattery are serious crimes against the Creator. So even if we've been saved from our sin, we are to avoid those kinds of sins in our life, because this verse shows what is the will and pleasure of God. So we need to be ready today. We need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now how can you do so? 1 John 1:28, John again writes, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Are you ready today? There's only one way to be ready, and that is to have the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to know without any doubt that your name is in the book of life. Because the judgment that God gave to us, early warning system, all the way back when Enoch was around, is still the same warning for us today. You've got to be ready. You've got to be ready. And you're only ready not through your own works of righteousness, but through His mercy and through the Son, the Lord Jesus. And when you are ready, you don't need to fear this judgment to come. You will be there. And God will say, "Okay, I'm going to judge you today." And instead of sending you away, He will say, "Welcome." Not because of what you have done, but because who you have believed in and what Jesus has done for you. That's what it takes to be ready. And we need to be ready for this great white throne judgment. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you again for showing us this warning, because it is a valid and an important warning for each one of us today, just like it was in the days before the flood. And yet we know exactly what happened. Even though Enoch, the seventh from Adam, was preaching this prophecy of your return, your coming to judge this world and to convince the ungodly of their sin and to convict them and to judge them, yet in the generation to follow. They did not listen to his warning. They ignored your word. And so you brought another judgment, the judgment of the flood upon the whole world. And yet, by your grace, you saved Noah, his wife, his sons, and their wives. And of course, Noah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. Help us all to realize, Lord, that this warning is still valid. Even though we are thousands of years after this flood, yet the warning remains the same. We must be ready for this day in which the Lord will come to judge all of us and to convince and to convict those who remain in their sin and are ungodly. And yet, Lord, we know even in our own day and age, most of the people in this world are ignoring that warning, just like they did before the flood. And yet, Lord, we know the only way to avoid this final judgment is to find ourselves in the Lord Jesus, who is our ark, who will carry us safely to the other shore and into eternal life. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help each one who is here today to know that they have stepped into that ark, to know that their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to know that they are ready for this great day of judgment, which will come. And so, Lord, I pray that as we get ready by trusting in you and by living for you and by sharing this warning with others, Lord, that, Lord, this door will be open to others and that, Lord, others will come and join us. Thank you, Lord, for warning us of these things. So often we get so caught up in the everyday cares of this world. I pray, O Lord, that we will lift up our eyes and see the reality of sin, the reality of judgment, and the reality of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name and for his sake we pray all these things. Amen.